This is Chris Brooks. Thank you for listening to this edition of Equip. Be sure and subscribe for free so that you don't miss an episode. For more information, visit our website, equipradio.org. Well, hey there, friends. Welcome to another exciting edition of Equip with Chris Brooks. I am absolutely thrilled that you've joined us today. Can you do me a favor? Strap on your seatbelt. We're going to navigate through the contours of culture, as always, with the lens of the biblical worldview on. But before we do that, let me remind you, this is the day that the Lord has made. He has given it as a gift so that you and I can rejoice and be glad in it. So let's do just that. Let's follow the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Those are the words of Scripture, and I greet you with them every day to remind you of the goodness of our God. I hope you are doing well, and I hope that you're growing in Jesus. Today, we want to help you to deepen your faith and your knowledge of Scripture. We're going to actually look at an awesome passage from the Word of God that we're going to walk through together. I love studying Scripture with you, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. But before we do that, let me thank all of you who've been supporting the program throughout this month. You know, as we come to the close of yet another month, you guys have always done a phenomenal job at adding fuel to our engine, the mission that is Equipped. And again, for those of you who may just be joining us or just recently started listening to Equipped, our mission is simple. It's to equip you to more effectively live, share, and defend your faith. But not just to equip you, but those in your community as well. Believers being equipped is what it's going to take for us to impact the world and change the culture around us. So if you believe in that mission, we would ask you to help us to finish this month strong. So thanks to Isabella from Chicago. Thank you to Deborah from Florida. Thanks to Aaron from Ohio, Julie from Spokane, and also thanks to Dale from Sarasota, Florida as well. Many of you throughout the month have responded and stood with us. What we need today, if we're going to finish this month strong, is we need 10 of you who can prayerfully stand with us with a gift of $100. Can you do that? That will allow us to be able to finish this month strong, to hit our budgetary need as we go into our next month. So 10 of you, and it all starts with one person who says, you know, I believe that the gospel is worth investing $100 in, or one person who says, I've been blessed and encouraged through the program, and I would love to stand with you today. I'll make sure that I say thank you, but today would be a huge day if you could stand with us at that level. Now, if you're just checking us out, again, feel no pressure. But if you have benefited from the program, you've been encouraged, you've been equipped, you have been prayed for, and God has spoken to your heart, can you stand with us today simply by dialing 888-644-4144. Do it now, 888-644-4144. Or if it's easier, go to equipradio.org. Can you do that? Go to equipradio.org. And again, thank you for helping us to push back the darkness, to stand for the light, and to spread the gospel in areas that need to be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, as I shared with you earlier, we're going to continue on in the study that we've been doing. We entitled it, What Now? Here at my local church, Woodside Bible Church in Troy, Michigan. I've been teaching through Matthew 24 and 25 and really helping you to see what Jesus had to say about the end times. That question, are we in the end times? That's a real and relevant question. Many are looking at the events that's happening around the globe and locally, and the decline of morality and the signs that we see of the times, and we're wondering, are we in the end times? Well, Jesus answers that question. He tells us what to look for, but even more, he tells us how to be prepared. And that's my heart for you today. I want you to be prepared. So why don't you grab your Bibles? Because today we're going to go through from Matthew 25, from verse 1 through verse 13. It's going to be absolutely powerful. So grab your Bible, join me in the worship center of Woodside Bible Church as we continue on in the series, What Now? Part 5, I believe you're going to be blessed and encouraged. You can open your Bibles to chapter 25 of Matthew with me. We've been in what's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, it's called the Olivet Discourse because this is Jesus's fifth and final teaching recorded in the Gospel of Matthew between him and his disciples. Now, it's an important discourse. It's an important time of teaching and discussion because Jesus is talking about nothing less than the end of all things in this age. He is talking about the sign of his coming, his return. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem as well. How many are wanting to be informed about end times? How many want to make sure you are aware of what is on the horizon? How many want to be ready? How many want to be ready? I pray that you want to be ready. You know, before I became a pastor, I was working for a major investment bank as a financial advisor. And part of my job, the bulk of my job, was to help my clients to get ready for future events. We would sit down and we would talk about what's on the horizon. What are the long-term goals that you want to accomplish? For some, it was sending a kid off to college or multiple kids off to college. For others, it was retirement. I want to make sure that I'm ready to retire. For others, it was thinking about the end of life and transferring the wealth that they had accumulated over the years to the next generation. Once those goals were established, the next step in the process was to make sure that there was a plan in place so that those goals can be achieved. How many, by the show of hands, have goals for the future? How many have goals for the future? Here's the question is, are you ready? Have you properly prepared for those goals? If not, all they are wishes that will ultimately end in disappointment, frustration, or maybe even worse, disaster if you're not ready. But maybe even more important than the question of are you ready for your natural goals of retirement, college, and passing your wealth on is, are you ready for the end of all things? Are you ready for the return of Christ? This passage has been interpreted in several different ways. My interpretation, a dominant interpretation of our church here, is that Jesus, as we go into Matthew 25, is talking particularly about the rapture, which is something we believe. That Christ is going to come back and he's going to call up the church, those who have put their faith and trust in him, and we will meet him in the air and so shall we be with him forever. We're going to read about that a little bit more as we go on in this service. But the rapture inaugurates this season of Jacob's distress, the great tribulation, a season of great suffering that is avoided by God's people if we put our faith and trust in him. Why does Jesus teach us about these things? Why does he tell us about these end times, these times that are so apocalyptic and so full of suffering and so full of these magnificent and major events? It's because he wants us to be ready. But he also tells us about these future things so they might shape the way we live today. How many know that a goal for the future really motivates us to invest and make changes today? You know, when my wife and I got married, we were 20, we were young. Now that I'm raising children and teenagers, I think that was crazy. I don't know how my parents let us get away with that, but it worked out. But I think about getting married, and I finished my undergrad degree, and she was towards the end of hers. Since we've been married, I've seen her finish a couple degrees, and I was thinking about the sacrifices that she made along the way. And those of you who have been in college and going towards a degree, you know what I'm talking about. Those long hours writing paper when coffee is your best friend and you're skipping weekend activities. Why? Because you have a goal that you want to achieve in the future. You want to make sure you're ready for graduation in her case. Well, in the same way, Christ tells us these things that are on the horizon because he wants us to prepare today to make investment and sacrifice, to not go the way of the world, to skip out on the sin of this culture, to invest our time into worship and the word and to seeking him. Why? Because he wants us to be ready. He doesn't want us to be deceived. And so he gives us verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25 to show us a contrast between true discipleship and false discipleship. Look at verses 1 through 13 with me. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, that's a key word, underline it or remember it, we'll come back to it. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus is very clear. You know, I was raised by a teacher. My dad taught for 27 years. And one of the things that my dad used to teach me is the importance of final words. A master teacher understands that the final words that they give to a class is parting wisdom, lessons that are supposed to be remembered. It is almost as if the statement is, if you don't remember anything else, remember these words, burnish them in your brain and brand them on your heart so you don't forget. There's his final words, make sure that you're ready. But notice the attitude that he wants it to produce within us. So often, the opposite of the attitude that it does produce in the church when we study end times. This should produce humility within us. A humility that says, am I really ready? But if not for that reason, at least for the reason or for the fact that he says, no one knows the hour. He didn't expect for us to grow in pride, to try to calculate with such precision and finitude that we think we know better than everyone else knows as it pertains to the end times. This should be a place where we are most gracious, but we are most humbled as well as we say, "Lord, only you can make me ready for your return." Wow, what a reminder that we need God's grace, not just for salvation, certainly for salvation, but we need God's grace to prepare us for his return as well. Only he can prepare us for his return, but he is the one who speaks not only this word of prophecy to his disciples, but by extension and echoes through time, preserved through the pages of scripture for us, for you and I in our day. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? And you know, it's not enough for me to make sure that I'm ready. I need to make sure that those that God has entrusted to my care, that they're ready as well. That those that God has called me to influence and impact on his behalf, that they're ready as well. So today we want to get you ready. And we want to help you, equip you to help others to get ready. So why don't you do me a favor? Just take advantage of this break. Check out our website and make sure you stick and stay. Because on the other side of this break, we're going to go right into chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to continue to build from there. Today is a day where we're studying the Word of God together. And I believe you're going to really be encouraged. So stick and stay. Much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Here at Equip, we celebrate the role of mothers. That's why I've chosen a tremendous resource as our gift to you when you support Equip this month. Expect Something Beautiful. We'll help you to capture a renewed vision of motherhood as you see God's good purpose for you as a mother, a woman, and a follower of Christ. Request a copy today for yourself or to share with a mother you know. Simply call 888-644-4144 or go to equipradio.org. Hey, welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Man, I'm so encouraged. So many of you are responding to our request to just stand with us as we finish the month out. We've asked for 10 friends who can do that, and we're grateful for each and every one who is responding today. We need your friendship. We need your partnership in the gospel. You know, one of the things that I found is that we are in a spiritual battle. I think you and I can agree on that. And the Bible describes it this way, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. You know, I remember the late, great Chuck Colson wrote a book called Kingdoms in Conflict, and that's certainly what we're experiencing right now. And typically in any war, the army that is best funded is the one that wins. And I want us to see the kingdom of light advancing and winning in this moment. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Again, if you could stand with us today with a gift of $100. We're asking for you to do that. It's an investment into the kingdom. And know that on the other side of your generosity, lives are being changed and hearts are being reconciled to God by his grace. Can you dial this number, 888-644-4144, or go to equipradio.org. That's 888-644-4144. If God's been speaking to your heart about supporting the program, today would be a great day to do it. And again, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Now listen, we're going to go back into Matthew chapter 25. And I believe it's going to really reveal to us whether or not we're in the end times and how we need to prepare for what Jesus promises lies ahead for us in this moment. So let's go back into the worship center of Woodside Bible Church as we're discussing What Now, Part 5. This chapter has various scenes in it. This particular parable, we'll walk through these scenes, and you can divide up the scenes the way that you want, but the first scene starts, very interestingly, verses 1 through 4. And here's the big idea of it all, is that true disciples make provision for the distance. Jesus is warning them to not just think that his return would be short-term in nature, but to prepare for the long term. Are you prepared for the long term? Have you settled in your heart that I am going to seek Christ no matter how long it takes before he returns, that I am going to worship him until my dying day or until he returns for me, whichever comes first? How many have made that decision and pledged yourself fully devoted to the Lord? Amen? He goes on to say in verse number 1 through 4, he says, then the kingdom of heaven again will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. Now, in order to not misinterpret this, you have to know a little bit about Hebrew weddings during this time. Let me just clear up some misunderstanding here. This is not a scene out of The Bachelor. This is not some handsome young man who has his pick of 10 women and we're wondering who's going to get the rose. It's not what this is all about. This is a part of the very magnificent and elaborate Hebrew wedding process. How did it work? Well, if you read the Moody Bible Commentary, they kind of break it up into these divisions, and I think it is accurate to historical accounts. So first, if they were not already pledged to marriage by a family in an arranged format, which now that I have kids, I believe in arranged marriages, but I'll come back to that. But if that was not already there, then a young man would see a young woman wanting to marry her and would go to her father or her family and say, I would love the privilege of being able to marry your daughter. If granted, a dowry would be given. This dowry was to replace her economic contribution to the family because she would have been working, laboring with that family. So in order to financially make whole the family, the husband would give a dowry. Then vows would be exchanged. This is the first step of the marriage process. They would enter into what's known as a betrothal period, which in our culture would be kind of like an engagement, but taking far more seriously. It would be considered that they were married, but they wouldn't consummate the marriage then. No, the husband would then go away to prepare a place for his bride to come and be with him. Does that sound familiar to anybody? John 14, that our Savior has gone to prepare a place so that where he is, we might be with him also. Typically, the husband in this culture would build an extension onto his father's house. They would be separated on average for about a year. After he was done, he would come back in a celebratory way with the whole wedding party, his groomsmen, those bridesmaids, and they would come to receive his bride, go back to his house, their new home, and they would have 7 days days of celebration and wedding bliss, and then they would consummate the marriage. And I'll let you explain that to your children at home. But this was the process. And so these virgins are more like bridesmaids. And what was your hope? To be invited to those 7 days of celebration, that marriage feast, that wedding feast. And so you had to be ready. But notice in verse number 5, the scene changes. In verse number 5, it says, "And the bridegroom was delayed." As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now, there is no critique here. There is no sin here. It's no sin that they became drowsy and slept. This is just a reflection of their humanity. But the fact that it states that the bridegroom was delayed, I think, is Jesus giving us some indication of the type of long-term thinking we should have about his return. They didn't know when he was going to return. No doubt they probably thought in their lifetime. Here we stand some 2,000 years later. Has he been unfaithful? No. He told us here, if there is a delay, make sure you are prepared. Settle in your heart that Christ is worth following, that he is worth waiting for. How many believe that? You know, when I was engaged to my wife, I was convinced that she was worth waiting for. 23 years into the marriage, I affirm it again. Best decision I've made outside of Christ was waiting for that awesome woman of God. Well, if I love her like that, I want you to know I love Jesus more, and I believe that he is worth waiting for. I believe that he is worth being faithful to turn away from this world's sin and to give him all of my heart, because he's just that good. How many agree with me that Christ is worth serving and worth waiting for? So they made those provisions. Verse number 6 tells us something that should pique our interest as well. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. You know, that reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there with me if you can't keep your fingers there in Matthew. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verses 16 and 17, giving us these famed words by the Apostle Paul about the rapture of the church, "For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together." That's where we get the word rapture from. "With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Why did Paul record for us that the rapture was coming, that there would be a day when Christ would rescue us from this present world? It's because he knew how evil this world would grow. That the more this world grew in its callousness to Christ, the more evil and carnal and the more ungodly and unloving our culture became, it should not provoke within us bitterness, which is the typical response. But no, we were supposed to encourage one another with these words. It's supposed to look like this, that the harder it is to live as a Christian, the more we should say to one another, hang in there, because his coming is sooner than it once appeared. We're supposed to look at one another in the eye and say, don't give up, brother. Don't give up, sister. Keep on being faithful. Keep on serving him. It is worth it, and the payout is coming. He will crack that midnight sky, and he will receive us so that we might be with him forever and ever and ever. And how many are looking forward to that day? Going back to Matthew and the parable here, this cry at midnight seems so abnormal. If you're going to come and receive your bride, why would you come at midnight? If you were going to come and pick up your bride to bring her back home with you, with the wedding party, the house was now prepared, everything was all in place, the party was ready, why would you come at midnight? That's precisely the point. The original audience would have heard these words and thought, that's unexpected. That's a plot twist. All great stories have a plot twist. This delay is a plot twist, and this timing of his return is so unexpected. Jesus wants us to know that's the point. In a time where no one is expecting for him to return, he will return, maybe even today, a day that feels normal, just like any other day. That's how his resurrection and crucifixion happened, on a day that felt like any other day. He stretched his arms wide and he died for us. On a day that felt like any other day, he rose from the grave with all power in his hands. And on a day that will feel like any other day, he will come back to receive his bride. Friends, Jesus is coming back again. And I pray that as you're listening to this message, it's reminding you of that. We're going to pause, but just for a moment. But what a point to pause on. You know, the day in which he was crucified, I'm sure men and women woke up that morning thinking that this day will be just like any other day. But it wasn't. It was a day that changed the world. And you and I, so often, we wake up in the morning thinking this will be like any other day. But when he comes back, it won't be like any other day. There won't be time to change then. Now is the time for you to reconcile to God, to surrender your heart to him, to get about your Father's business, to get ready, to be prepared, because again, he is coming back. I can't wait, but I hope that you're ready. That's why we do what we do here on Equip. Listen, don't go anywhere. Much more to come next up on Equip with Chris Brooks. Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Having a great day studying the Word of God, and also a great day thanking you for your partnership and friendship in the gospel. We are studying through Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and I got to be honest with you, I love it when we have guests on the program, but it absolutely blesses my heart anytime we're able to open up the Word of God and study it together. I'd love to hear your feedback as well. Your voice matters here at Equip. So why don't you go to our social media pages, Facebook and Twitter. Leave comments there. Let us know how this word might be speaking to your heart, stirring your soul, and helping you to be ready for the return of Christ. And that's what we're studying. We're studying the end times, and more specifically, what Jesus had to say about the end times. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing from pundits and all of the commenters about what they think, the cultural critics, and what they think about the moment we live in. I want to hear from Jesus. Thus saith the Lord. And so I'm grateful for the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. We're going to go back into Matthew chapter 25. We're going to go back there in just a moment. But again, let me just take a moment to say thank you for your prayerful and financial support. Your generosity makes all the difference. So as we close out this month, I said at the beginning of the program, we need 10 friends who can stand with us with a gift of $100 or more in order to allow us to finish strong. Your gift enables us to reach your community with the good news of Jesus Christ. So if God should speak to your heart today, please stand with us. Investing in the kingdom is the best investment you could ever make. The phone number is 888-644-4144. Or go to equipradio.org. With that being said, let's go back into the message. What now? Part 5. Verse number 7 goes on to say, then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. I try to read that without laughing, but it is kind of funny. Hey, we didn't make preparations for us, so let us borrow some of yours. You know, I had a proverbial dad who had a story about everything, right? And he had a proverb for everything. And one of the things my dad used to drill home to me over and over again while I was growing up is this saying, don't let your neglect become my emergency. Anybody ever heard that before? I can hear his voice in my head. Don't let your neglect become my emergency. Dad, give me some gas money. I didn't fill up my tank. Don't let your neglect become my emergency. They didn't prepare. This is like going on a hiking trip and not taking enough water. This is like driving cross country and not filling up your tank. This is like going on a vacation and not taking enough money with you. They didn't prepare for the moment. So then in verse number 10, another very key verse, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Those outside of the door experienced judgment. Those inside of the door received the invitation to the marriage feast. Oh, what a great allusion this is to the wedding feast of the Lamb that the church will participate in when Jesus comes back to establish his messianic rule and reign. Turn with me quickly to Revelation 19, the last book in your Bible. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. And hear these words written by John the Revelator about that marriage feast. Not the parabolic one, but the real one that awaits for us. And he says here in verse number 7, of chapter 19, Revelation, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Going back to Matthew chapter 25, there should be, if you are starting to understand this properly, a sense of sobriety rising on the inside of you. There should be an unsettling question that is gnawing at your heart. There should be this piercing sting as we read these words, am I ready? Not falsely assuming I'm ready, but truly assuming I'm ready. How do I know the difference? It's only with the word of God. Many have not made provisions to wait for him. And so when he returns, they won't be found ready. How do we know that we're ready? Because we have put our faith and our trust in him. We have turned from trying to manage our own lives and turned the keys of our lives over to him, acknowledging his lordship over all, especially over our own lives. We have surrendered ourselves to him and recognize I can't save myself, can't clean myself up. This invitation is not an earned invitation. Week after week after week, preachers like myself invite people to come and give your life to Jesus. We're extending the invitation to you. It is an invitation by grace, merited only by his works and what he did on the cross. But to be ready, it must be received by faith. You have to settle in your heart, yes, I want to accept your offer of salvation. And by doing that, you confirm your name on the guest list. But yet some, week after week, or time after time, after hearing the invitation, have ignored it, chosen to not put your faith or trust in him. And so then verse number 11 becomes very sobering. After the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Notice that he stepped out of the story and now into the end times. It's no longer the groom being referred to, but the Lord being referred to. Verse 12, but he answers, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Does those words sound familiar to you? If you've ever read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, they should. Time won't permit me to go there now. Please make a note for yourself to read those later. Some of the most sobering verses in all of Scripture, that many will stand before the Lord on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Hey, we hung around the church. I was on the praise team. I was even in the choir. Didn't I usher for you? I mean, I went on Christmas and Easter. Jesus let me in. He's going to respond to some and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Are you ready, friends? Verse number 12, but he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. If Christ were to see you, would he know you? Verse 13 tells us the application. We don't have to wonder what the application of the parable is. It is given to us in verse number 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Why not tell us? It's because he wants us to live in a constant state of readiness. No waiting till the last minute to get prepared. No, not with Jesus. We must live ready now. couple of observations, then we can go home. The first observation that is so important is that superficial discipleship will prove insufficient over time. Superficial discipleship will always prove, my friends, to be insufficient. If this parable tells us anything, it's the difference between true disciples and false disciples. Notice that we can't tell in the first few verses. We really can't tell who's true or who's false. They're all together. All together, all in the same room, all in the same auditorium, all watching online the same service. You would think that they were all okay, but Jesus knew that they weren't all okay. That just because you're around the things of God doesn't mean that the things of God are in you. You have to have your own relationship with the Lord. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to pursue him. Not just as a churchgoer, but as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who is committed to saying that I will do what he says to do, that his teachings will be what governs my life, that the centerpiece of my life will be the things of the Lord.
Oh, man, we're going to stop that message right there for just a moment, but I hope that his teachings are the centerpiece of your life. You know, there's a lot of things we can build our life off of, the philosophies of men, public opinion, social and political, pop psychology. There's a lot of things that we can build our lives on, but there's only one thing that is unfading. There's only one solid rock, and that is the living word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ. So I do invite you to do so, to build your life off of the words of the Lord, to study his word in moments like this, to ponder it. But we don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers as well. Hey, we're going to take one last break. That gives you opportunity to leave your comments on our social media pages, Equip Radio, Facebook, and Twitter, and to check out our website, equipradio.org. Much more to come next up on Equip.
This daily program is fully devoted to coming alongside listeners like you to give you the tools needed for a successful walk with God. As one of our loyal listeners, would you be willing to become an Equipper? Your monthly contribution will be applied to equipping others all across the country. Plus, as an Equipper, I'll send you regular emails that contain brief pastoral messages prepared just for you. To become an Equipper now, call 888-644-4144 or go online to equipradio.org.
Welcome back to Equip with Chris Brooks. Hey, are you growing in your understanding of God's word and deepening in your faith and trust in him? You know, all biblical prophecy is given to us primarily so that when it happens, you can say, he told me it was going to happen. And it did, just as he said it would. For us to not be shaken, Jesus wants us to be confident. And today you can be confident in him. We're studying what Jesus had to say about the end times, about the last days, so that we can be prepared. So I want to encourage you today to listen to this message. And if you jumped in maybe partway through the program, go back later on and listen to it again. As a matter of fact, I would also encourage you to share the program on your social media pages, or maybe even to text a link to someone. It's so easy to do that. And it's one of the ways that you and I can be a digital evangelist, sharing the word of God simply by the use of technology. But it does something powerful. It invites people to consider the things of the gospel, to consider the teachings of Christ so that they too can experience salvation. We'll talk about that great salvation that has come through the finished work of Christ on the cross after we finish out this message. So why don't you do me a favor, grab your Bibles, Matthew 25, as we wrap up What Now, Part 5.
Second observation is important, is that delays test us. He purposely put in this delay. It's not a mistake, not haphazard. There's a delay here, and delays test us. It is here in the waiting, in the delay, that we really separate the wheat from the chaff. It is here in the waiting, in the delay, when there's not immediate gratification, that we see what type of soil this is, the soils of the heart. It is here in the waiting, in the suffering, in the challenge, that we see who really is devoted to Jesus. Delays do that to us, don't they?
these inconvenient periods in which we're not getting immediate gratification. They brought their lamps. It wasn't that they didn't bring their lamps. They just didn't bring extra oil. In other words, it would have been okay for them if there was immediate payoff and immediate gratification. But what if the Christian life is back-end loaded instead of front-end loaded? What if the payoff, the greatest part of the payoff? Now, certainly there are benefits now, the peace of knowing him, the joy of knowing him, the pleasure of being in his presence, but there is ultimately the greatest balloon payment in history is coming as we put our trust and faith in him and he rewards us for that. How have we handled delays? You know, I kind of look at 2020 as a massive delay. How many feel that way? 2020 was a massive interruption. It was a delay in any pleasure or any gratification, but I believe it was a year that didn't so much produce anything within us as it did reveal what was in us. Are our feet firmly planted in the gospel? Is our heart firmly devoted to him? Are we committed and united to one another, to the body of believers? Because if we are, we will jump over hurdles to be in fellowship with him and with one another. If it means Zooming, I'll Zoom. If it means watching through cameras, I'll watch through cameras. If it means coming and wearing a mask a little bit, I'll do that. I won't let any small, minor inconvenience keep me from worshiping you. The problem is that delays reveal our shallowness. And this is where I get to warn you not to allow the systems and the messages of this world to pull your heart away from your Savior. How do we become superficial or false disciples? It is when we are in church, but more connected to the world than we are to the Savior. Pray that that does not happen to you. The final point of observation here is that preparation can't be borrowed. You can't borrow somebody else's preparation. You know, I think about athletics. There are talented people who have great talent, but the difference between good and great are those who put in the work, and you can't borrow somebody else's work. You can't borrow somebody else's preparation. And in the case of this parable, you can't borrow somebody else's salvation. This is where Christian parents need to tell kids that are being raised in their home that salvation is not an inheritance in the sense that we think of natural passing down of assets. You don't get it just because you were raised in my home. You don't get it just because grandma was a Christian or granddad was a Christian or mom and dad loved Jesus. No, he has to be your Savior. You don't get it just because your friends love Jesus. You have to surrender your heart and life to the Lord. So the question of the text, friends, is simply this. My longing, my prayer, my burden in preaching this to you is to warn you, be ready, because when he returns, when the bridegroom comes and the trumpet blasts and the cry of the archangel goes out that the groom is here, it's too late. You can't get ready then. And as verse number 13 says, it will come at a time when you least expect it. So don't think you'll be able to predict it. Again, no final minute conversions here. We have to decide now. There's two types of people in the room and watching me. The first type of person is the person who is not ready. Here's the good news. You can get ready now. How many thank God that those who call upon his name shall in no ways be cast out? How many praise God that if you cry out to him, Jesus be my Lord, he will not reject you? How many thank God that all of us have blemishes on our resumes, but there's no sin we've ever done on earth that's greater than what he did on Calvary? How many praise God that his grace is sufficient, that his mercy is for all? So if you don't know Jesus, today I give you this glorious altar call. Maybe virtual, maybe in person. But after we're done here worshiping, if you're in this room, you run to this altar and you make sure you are ready. And if you're watching, you just type right now, connect. I want to pray with someone so that I can be ready, because I don't want to be cast out into judgment when he returns. Second group that's watching right now or that's here right now are those who are ready. And praise God, but your job's not done just because you're ready. No, you are called to be his ambassadors. We are called to be his witnesses. Some of us think, well, my house is in order, so praise God, you worry about yourself. But no, As long as we have children that don't know him and friends that don't know him and neighbors and coworkers, we have to be the voice encouraging them to get ready so that when he returns, he will find us faithfully bearing witness to his goodness, his grace, and his salvation. So either get ready or help others to get ready until the day he returns or he calls you home. Father, thank you that the word of God has gone forth clearly, that Jesus has been presented as Lord and Savior, forgiver of our sins, the only means of mercy and grace and salvation. I pray that those who need to respond would do so. I pray that we would all leave here with a burden of who should I call, who should I text, who should I write, who should I not give up on. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for your mercy. We sing of your praises because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. How many love him with all your heart? Come on, let's give praise to the Lord. Amen.
Well, praise God. I hope that message spoke to your heart. I hope it was an encouragement to you. You know, all of this would be pointless if you left this moment and didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Don't get this close to salvation and miss the moment. You know, the reason why we're here is to help you to know that grace is available to you, that all of us are imperfect. This is not a program that's designed for perfect people who simply sit on their perch and judge other people. That's not who we are. We're the assembly of those who are humble enough to acknowledge that we need God's grace and mercy. I don't know about you, but I can't make it through this world without a Savior. And so today I pray that you would come to faith in him. You can do so today by putting your trust in him. The Bible makes it simple. Two words, repent and believe. That sums up the process of salvation. What are we repenting of? It's our sins. We've fallen short. And what are we believing in? Jesus for our salvation. That we can't save ourselves. We can't earn it. But by trusting in his work and his love for us, the death, burial, and resurrection, we can obtain salvation. And so today, if you want to give your life to Jesus, dial 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM. Well, my friends, can't wait till we're together again next time. Until then, remember, Equip with Chris Brooks is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Hey, friends, this is Chris Brooks. You know, we all know that we live in a broken world, and we all bear the pain that goes along with it. But we want to walk with you in your suffering and help you explore God's presence in your pain. While there are no simple answers, we welcome your most rigorous questions about finding God in the world of suffering, all on the next edition of Equip. Listen live weekdays at 1 Eastern, noon Central, on the Moody Radio app or equipradio.org.